Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 18th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 12, chapters 1 through 31, in which St. Augustine focuses on the first verses of God's great gift of Scripture. As he does, he teaches us by example to approach the inspired words with humility and with charity, especially in light of the many possibilities for interpretation. We'll begin with his prayer. Father, look upon me, see and approve, and in the light of your mercy, may I find grace with you, so that the inner rooms of your word may be open to me when I knock. Amen. In the last episode, we saw how St. Augustine approached the mystery of time and eternity in Book 11 by quoting the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was foreshadowing this book, Book 12, which wrestles in a sometimes head-spinning way with these opening words of Genesis, the first of the five books of Moses, as they are called. In that passage, Augustine prayed, "Let me hear and understand how, in the beginning, you made heaven and earth." Moses wrote this. He wrote it, and he passed away. He passed hence from you to you. That is to say, he came from God and returned to God. And he is not here before me now. If he were, I would take hold of him and plead to him and in your name beseech him to make these things plain to me. Since then, I cannot put my questions to him. I beg you, truth, with whom he was filled when he uttered true things. I beg you, my God, to pardon my sins. And as you once gave your servant the power to say these things, give to me also the power to understand them. In these brief words, we find a few critical insights for approaching Scripture. First, when we open the Bible to read, we must begin with prayer. The divine author of that sacred book, God Himself, is right here with us, and He waits to teach us in its pages. As Augustine puts it, the same one who gave the biblical writer the power to say these things can give us the power to understand them. Second, the words of God are spoken to us in Scripture through the words of human beings. So they have not just a divine author, but also human authors. Here, Augustine refers specifically to Moses, the great giver of God's law to the Hebrew people, and through them, to us. Third, the meaning of the words in Scripture is not always clear to us. The words may present us with a puzzle, or they may allow for varying interpretations, as we will see abundantly in a moment. Augustine says we need the Holy Spirit's help to understand them, because our understanding of them is necessarily limited, and they often deal with profound mysteries. Fourth, one way to discover the meaning of the words would be to ask the human authors what they intended. But the human authors have passed away long ago, so we can't ask them. Of course, in modern times, Scripture scholars have labored to find better ways to discern the human author's intentions, and they can provide us useful aids to interpretation. Even so, as Augustine goes on to point out, the human author's intentions may not represent fully God's intentions as he speaks to us through them. The words may have more than one layer of meaning, a kind of divine double entendre, and the human author may not even have been aware of all that God was saying through him. So we can't assume, as many contemporary scholars seem to do, that once we have identified the human author's meaning, our job of interpretation is done. Instead, it has only just begun. Finally, Augustine's prayer for the pardon of his sins as he approaches Scripture reminds us that sin darkens the mind. It hinders the intellect from correctly understanding not just Scripture, but other things as well. It can blind us to convicting truth and lead us to reject the correction of God through His words. With those thoughts in mind, let's go on to examine Augustine's further insights about Scripture here in Book 12. The opening words of this book describe a common attitude toward Scripture and prayer, even among Christians who seek to be faithful. Augustine begins with an allusion to the gospel story of Martha, who is so busy that she misses the one thing necessary. His insight is penetrating. "My heart, Lord, smitten by the words of your Holy Scripture, is yet busy with many things in this poverty of my life. And that is why human intelligence mostly goes a-begging in a lavish show of words. For questioning has more to say than finding out does, and we are longer about petition than about possession, and the hand has more to do with knocking than with taking up." Do we ever find ourselves in this situation? Recall the saint's frequent refrain about the fragmenting and the scattering of the soul so that it loses its focus. It loses its unity and integrity and cohesion, pulled in countless directions by life's distractions and attachments. Martha's busyness over the meal preparations and her consequent failure to focus on the divine guest for whom the meal is being prepared is like a parable that warns us against soul-scattering preoccupations and diversions and agitations. It's a form, Augustine says, of spiritual poverty. He's also warning us here against the ways we may try to make up for our lack of focus in Scripture study and prayer. We may fill the gaps of our understanding by talking too much to God about it and failing to listen adequately to God for an answer. We settle for raising questions instead of finding answers. Even so, Augustine, stacking up one scriptural reference after another, offers hope that our faithful Lord can break through our habitual frenzy to reveal himself in his word. "But we hold on to the promise, and who shall break it? If God is for us, who shall be against us? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, it shall be opened. These promises are yours, and who shall fear to be deceived when it is truth who makes the promise?" Augustine now launches into an extended and dizzying series of questions prompted by those first words of Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He considers various interpretations in light of the fundamental truths of faith and the context of other biblical passages. And though he holds certain truths revealed there to be clear, he ends up admitting that several interpretations are sometimes possible and that a complete understanding of these words may not be accessible to us. Ironically, some readers might accuse Augustine of falling into the kind of trap he just warned us about. As he himself has phrased it, it seems to be a case when human intelligence mostly goes a-begging in a lavish show of words, for questioning has more to say than finding out does, and we are longer about petition than about possession, and the hand has more to do with knocking than with taking up. Perhaps the saint is now giving us an example of the kind of fruitless wrangling with Scripture that he has described, so that we can see more clearly what he's talking about. I think it more likely, though, that Augustine tries to unwind a seriously tangled ball of spiritual yarn. To emphasize two virtues that we must practice approaching the sacred text. I've already mentioned them. One is humility, and the other is charity. He has poured out his heart in prayer about how difficult it can be to interpret the Scripture. Now he shows us a compelling example by demonstrating how even what seems to be the simplest of statements may have layers of meaning and may prompt varieties of interpretation. Beginning with the very first sentence on the very first page of the Bible, we run head-on into difficulties, even though on the surface, the meaning seems clear. Augustine raises questions about this biblical passage that many of us, perhaps most of us, may never have even considered. What does the word beginning actually mean when referring to God's creative act? Is it the first thing he creates, and then he creates other things later? Or is it the act in which all things together have their beginning, their origin? And what does the word heavens mean and the word earth in this setting? Is this statement about God's creation of the physical cosmos only, with earth referring to our planet, and with heavens referring to all the celestial realms we see when we look beyond our planet to the sky, heavens which are also physical? Or, on the other hand, does heavens refer here to what today we would call in English not the heavens, but rather heaven? That is, the eternal dwelling outside of time and space of those holy creatures in communion with God, the angels and the saints, who are perfect and enjoy perfectly the vision of God himself. If that's the case, then the word earth here should be taken to designate not just our planet, but the entire physical cosmos of stars and planets and all the rest. Augustine considers this possibility in light of Psalm 115, which declares, "The heaven of heavens is the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." In this interpretation, both Moses and the psalmist would be referring to the heaven of heavens, the eternal dwelling place of the angels and saints with God. Augustine writes lyrically of this heaven, "I can find nothing it pleases me more to reckon worthy of being called the Lord's heaven of heavens than your own house, Lord, contemplating your beauty without any falling away to look at another, a pure mind made one in utter harmony, the established peace of those holy spirits, those citizens of your city, in the heavens above this heaven that we see." Next, Augustine goes on to the second verse of Genesis, which states that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The saint takes that description to mean that the earth refers at this point to the unformed, even invisible matter of the physical universe. Not a kind of undifferentiated sludge, but as the translator puts it, pure potentiality, pure receptivity to whatever form God might impose upon it, so that discrete things might come to be. In his youth, when Augustine belonged to the Manichaean cult, he had imagined this formless earth to be a kind of hideous chaos of constantly changing forms. Through a long and tortured intellectual wrestling, he had finally come to the conclusion that such a conception was incorrect. The mask was without form altogether. Fortunately for most of us, he spares us a detailed account of that torturous struggle, for he admits to God as a practical matter, "If my voice and my pen should confess to you all that you have unraveled for me regarding this question, what reader will bear it long enough to understand?" Delving into various intricacies of the creation, Augustine finally reminds us of the most important truth here. Providing a model of continuous prayer as we study Scripture, he says to the Lord, "You have said to me, Lord, declaring with a strong voice to my inward ear, that you have made all natures and substances, things that are not what you are, and that nevertheless exist. The only thing that does not come from you is what does not exist, along with any movement of the will away from you who are, to what is less than you. Such a movement is a dereliction and sin. By the light of your countenance, this is clear to me, and I pray, let it shine more and more clearly, and in that manifest clarity, let me continue to stand sober under the protection of your wings." God, the saint affirms, is the creator of all that is, and the creation has its continued existence only because of him. The only thing we can say God has not created is whatever does not exist. And that includes the vacuum, so to speak, the loss, the diminishing of ourselves, the decay, the movement toward non-existence that results from sin. In sin, we are moving farther away from God, farther away from the very source and ground of our being. Augustine then breaks into a hymn of praise to God for the gift of Scripture. "Wondrous is the depth of your beautiful words, when behold, even their surface before us draws your little ones gently onward. But what wondrous depth, O my God, what wondrous depth! It strikes one with awe to gaze upon it, the awe of honor, the trembling of love. In the last section of the book, the saint lays out various interpretations of the opening words of Genesis. Some of these he considers to be correct, some incorrect, and others possible but not certain. In the end, he emphasizes that we must approach the Bible with humility and charity, realizing that we all are striving to arrive at the truth contained and sometimes hidden in the text. In one paragraph, we should note, Augustine first sounds rather uncharitable toward those who, like the Manichaeans he once joined, interpret the text in a manifestly incorrect way. He calls them enemies of Scripture, and he declares, quoting the psalmist when speaking of those who hate God, "Fervently do I hate them. Oh, that you would slay them with a double-edged sword." This last statement is an allusion to the book of Hebrews that describes God's word as a two-edged sword. Why the violent vehemence? Can this be a charitable attitude, we may ask? But then we must pay close attention to the words that follow. Augustine wants God's word to slay them spiritually, not bodily, to put to death their pride and error, so that, as he describes it, they may be enemies no longer. And this desire, he is expressing charity toward them because he wants what is best for them. "That is how I love them," he explains, "to be slain to themselves so that they may live for you, Lord." Here he alludes to the words of St. Paul to the Romans, that we must put to death fleshly deeds in order to live. Augustine sums up for us the attitude we must have in disagreements about interpreting Scripture in a beautiful prayer. We'll conclude now with that prayer. Amid this diversity of true opinions, let truth itself beget concord, and may our God have mercy on us, that we may use the law in a lawful way for the precept's end, which is pure charity. Let us all love one another, all we who, I confess, do see truths in those words and who speak them. And likewise, let us all love you, our God, the fount of truth, if indeed we thirst for the truth. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.